Welcome. It's wonderful to see everybody here this morning, even though it's not the warmest of spring days. It's still wonderful to be here in the sanctuary, especially on this special day of baptism. So let us be at peace. Know that the Lord is God. He has made the difference becoming one of us. Without him, there is no way, no truth, and no life. May we experience the joy of his presence as we worship here together. I would like to ask you to take a moment and fill out the ritual friendship cards in the back of the pews. It's always very important way of communicating with Reverend Chris and Jackie in the office, but especially today, you know, for any little messages or things that our visitors might want to pass on, the little card in the back of the pew is always a good way to do that. You can either drop it in a collection plate, or there's a little wooden church building in the back. You can set it there, or leave it on the pew, and it'll be found. But anyhow, welcome to all of our visitors. I do want to point out a few announcements this morning. We do have, of course, the most important, one of the most important parts of our church life is the baptism of these young people, and we're very thrilled that they have come forward and taken the membership classes and want to be baptized, and so we're very honored to have that in our church here today. And I'm assuming, Reverend Chris, you're reading the name? Yes, so I'll let Reverend Chris do the honors for that, but we're very pleased. After the worship, there will be a reception in the dining room to celebrate this momentous occasion in the lives of these people, and we ask you to please take a moment and join us. Reverend Chris's office hours are on the bottom of the back of your bulletin, as always, so if you need a chance to see him or phone him, those are his hours. This Wednesday and Thursday, the Consolatory Preschool will be holding their graduation here from 6 to 8 p.m., I'm sure you're welcome to come, but that's basically also an informational item for you to know that our church will be used during those times. On Wednesday, the elders meeting is scheduled for 6:30, but I'd like to make that 6 o'clock. Yes. Usually we have it at 6:30, but that's because of Kids Club. Kids Club is over for the year, so I'd like to make it 6 o'clock if that's okay with everyone else. So we'd like to meet at 6 o'clock in the sanctuary for the elders. And the work day is Tuesday at 9 to noon, and it's amazing what is done in this church. And if you ever have a chance, please take a moment and read the board minutes. And Jerry, I'm grateful, he emails it to me so I can just cut and paste, because if I just spend the time to type up all the stuff that they do here, it's amazing. So take a time and when you have, and see what Jerry and Arnold and Ken and all the other guys, Don and everybody do, Janice, to take care of our church, and it's very much appreciated. And if anyone wants to join them, they're always very welcome. Are there any other announcements? Sunny. Sunny, we're so grateful to your part in that, but also for you to communicate. So if you'll keep us posted on what's needed, that's wonderful. Thank you for doing all that you do. Are there any announcements, Joyce? Okay, I wondered about that. Wednesday. So Wednesday the 25th at 6 o'clock still. Thank you, Joyce, for that correction. May 25th, 6 o'clock. Thank you. Any other announcements? Okay. Welcome again to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility in this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship him. Now at this time, the committee will come together to serve God and worship. Our opening hymn is in the red chalice hymnal, We will be singing number 2, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:17-21. Let us bow for the invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer, please. Lord, your presence is like the wind, felt but never seen. May we in this hour experience that presence. May your spirit hover over us and around us, brushing our faces, enlivening our minds, and warming our hearts. And after we have left this place, Father, may it be apparent that we have been touched by the Spirit and inbreathed by the breath of the Most High God. For it is in your name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The community comes together to share our tithes and offerings. Most of us here this morning speak one language, and a few of us speak two or more. But through our gifts, we can all become multilingual, communicating the good news of Jesus Christ in dozens of languages around the world. Our offertory hymn, again in the Red Chalice Hymnal, will be number 323, Wonderful Words of Life, and we will be singing just the first two verses, verse 1 and 2.
As these gifts are eventually translated into the proclamation of the gospel, both here and abroad, we ask your blessing upon all those who will hear, that they may believe and be saved. Amen.
Please be seated. This time the community proclaims the word of God. The scripture reading that I will be reading this morning is from John chapter 4, and that's verses 7 to 15. So that's not Genesis, but it's John chapter 4, verses 7 to 15. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville on this Baptism Sunday, on this Pentecost Sunday. It is often the tradition of the church, it has been the tradition of the church oftentimes to baptize on Palm Sunday or on Easter, because the season of Lent, the 40 days before Easter, were a time of preparation for new candidates, for new Christians, and the celebration then on Easter would be a time for baptism, but also it has been traditional to baptize on Pentecost, for that is the day in which the Holy Spirit was given. And so in the Christian Church of Connellsville, we do reserve Pentecost as our baptismal day. And today we have six believers to come forth to profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And we give thanks for Joseph Burley. We give thanks for Kelsey Johnson, for Megan Austin, for David Lehman. And we give thanks for Benjamin Ginley. And we give thanks for Leanne Austin as well. Six new members of the faith and members of this congregation who will come forward to the waters of baptism. So we lift them up in prayer this morning. We also want to continue to lift up all those on our prayer list, all those in our hearts and minds. We want to ask this morning now, what updates do we have to those who have been on our prayer list, and who do we need to add to our prayer list this morning? Rejoice that she's doing well. We know that she will get better and be back. And in the meantime, we need to give thanks for Ellen and for Heidi for their gifts that they share. Ben. Your cousin Zanfinella broke both of his legs. Well, we need to pray for him and pray that he will be better. Let's pray for Zane. I also want to ask prayer for my father. He is, instead of surgery, before they do that, they're trying. He's going to have a spinal injection this Wednesday in hopes that it will ease the bulging disc in his back. So we want to pray for my father, Ronald Stillwell. And also an update, I'd ask for prayers for my friend Tom Ballesteri, who had spine surgery a month ago, and he says that he is doing great and feels like a new man. So we give thanks for him. Yes. Deployed to Afghanistan. Pray for Doug Gallantine Jr. I know he leaves behind a very young son. We pray for him as he deploys. Thank you for sharing that, Mike. I rejoice on that. Thank you for sharing that. I'm glad he's doing well, Linda.
Thankful to
rejoice in that program. It's concluded until the fall, but in the meantime, we give thanks for all those who helped participate and look forward to resuming again. Did you hear me, Aunt Peggy? Pray for Jessica. She awaits this surgery. Thank you. Joyce? Pray for her. Pray for her kidneys. Jerry? Thanks to God for all that you have shared with us, and lift Bob up into prayer as well. Sonny? It is. Amen. Ken? That's wonderful news. Blessings beget blessings, and we'll find out more information about that and share it. Thank you for offering that up in prayer this morning. Deb? Child, and especially also for the aunt, too. Pray for them. Seeing none another, let's take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, on this day of Pentecost, we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit that day in Jerusalem to your disciples, and we ask, Lord, that you pour out your Holy Spirit once again, that the world may know the gifts and blessings of your power. Pour out your Holy Spirit on those whom we have lifted up into prayer, that they may know the healing that they need, that they may know the feeling of your presence and the comfort of your love. We have lifted so many into prayer, and you know their names and you know their needs, and we pray that they may feel you through your Spirit, that their legs may be healed, that their kidneys may be healed, that their hearts may be healed, that their cancer may be defeated and removed. And we celebrate with those who celebrate, with those who are well now and those who are getting better, and those who are celebrating their birthdays. We rejoice, for your Spirit has been given into this world, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of celebration and joy. And every day we have the opportunity to take part of it. And we pray also for Doug, that for his safety as he serves his country, as he is separated from his son, his cousins, his family, his parents. We rejoice in his service, pray for his well-being and his swift and healthy return. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be poured out upon those who are coming forward to confess their faith in you, to repent of their sins, to be baptized in your name, to be forgiven of their sins and to receive your Holy Spirit. For Leanne and Megan and Ben and David and Joe and Kelsey, we pray that they may know in this day your presence is real in their lives and constant and steadfast. And that today marks the beginning of their lives as Christians, certainly not the end. May they continue to grow in faith, grow in joy, grow in love, and grow in knowledge of you. Lord, we ask these things as your church, as your people, your gathered congregation, and though many of us may have been believers of you for decades, still we know there's much more to know. As long as there is life and breath, there are things to learn. Take away our confusion, Lord, and grant us clarity of vision. Open our senses to the mystery and wonder of faith. Open our minds to the signs of hope you seek to share with us, Lord. For we are indeed your church, called together in one place, called together as one body, called together for praise and thanksgiving, and to lift one another up and to support each other. May your Holy Spirit fill this sanctuary and sanctify our lives this day and all day. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. And have a seat. We have little kids come up. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you all ever get dirty? Yes. Yes, you were very dirty yesterday. Come on down. I think there's probably more room up there, or you can sit on a lap. That'd be fine. Were you dirty yesterday, Owen? Tell them how dirty you were.
Yesterday, I had my it was for the championship in soccer, and it was all muddy. My friends and me kept falling over in the mud.
And that was just the morning. In the evening, there was a lot of rolling around on carpets in a restaurant. Well, so you all get dirty. When you get dirty, how do you get clean? You get a shower or a bath. You get sprayed down the hose. Listen. You get your hair wet. All right. But you know what, though? Is water enough to get clean? No, it's not. What else do you need? Soap. You need soap to get clean? Hey, Ruthie, what do you need to get clean? A bath. Yeah. But what else do you need? Washcloth. A washcloth helps? Okay, hold on. I got it all over directions here. So soap and a washcloth. What do you got?
You
get all the soap on your body. Yay. There's one more thing. What do you use for your hair, Lily? Your hair to get it clean. Peanut butter? But there's a special kind of soap for your hair. Shampoo, right. So, if you take a bath, you've got a lot of things. You've got water, but water by itself isn't enough, and so then you've got soap. That's not a cleaning product. Then you've got soap, and that kicks your body. Then, the soap, you want to scrub it, so you got a brush, you got a loofah, you got a washcloth, whatever. Then your hair, you got a special kind of soap you put in your hair. Now, these are all things you use to clean your body. Did you know kids today, a little bit older than you, are going to get clean? Yeah. Where?
In the shower.
Not in the shower. The baptistry, that's what it's called. Yeah. And do you know what's going to be in the baptistry? Simon? Water. And nothing else. So, And you guys will see it too. You guys will come down a little bit. Up here is our baptistry behind these curtains, and there's water in here, and they're going to get clean. And how's that going to work? Well, one, their bodies aren't going to get very clean. They're just going to get wet. Now, what's going to get clean is their souls are going to get clean. Ties, their sins are going to be forgiven, yes. How's that going to happen? Is there a special kind of soap for that? Is there a special kind of soap for your soul? Can you buy it at the store? Yes. Well, they will have to dry their hair when they get wet, but how's that water going to get down to their soul? It's not. Now, it's Jesus who cleans our soul. It's the Holy Spirit who cleans our soul. When we get baptized, it's a symbol, it's a reenactment of Jesus' death and resurrection. And when we get baptized, we get our souls cleaned by God's grace. Okay? That is better than any kind of soap. Because the thing is, when you get dirty again, you take a bath, you get dirty again, don't you? You never get dirty again, Ian? Never? Well, most people, when they get a bath, maybe like the next day, they get dirty again, and they got to get done. How many times do we have to get baptized? One time. Baptized one time because the grace of God continues on. Better than any soap. It never runs out. It doesn't have to be reapplied. It's always there. And it is always there to clean our souls, okay? Well, listen, it's okay because we're done now, okay? All right, you guys can go to your classes, okay? We'll see you in a little bit. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Verses 1 to 21, and that's found on page 119 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Every year on the day of Pentecost is 5 weeks after Easter, for it is the festival of booths, and that's what Pentecost means, 5 weeks. We read this scripture of the disciples as they go to the city of Jerusalem, or as they go to the temple, just as Jesus told them to do after he ascended into heaven, and to wait for the Holy Spirit. And we read, "When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on them, on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, 'Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans and Arabs, in their own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others sneered and said, They are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken to the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was a teenager, I worked on the local farm just down the road from my house, and it was hard work, as you can imagine. It was a dairy farm, but the hardest work was in the summertime when it came time to make hay for the cows, and the farmer would cut the hay and use the baler to bale them, but what we had to do then, of course, was to stack it and load it into the barn. However, there were times when we were out in the field that was the hardest, because the baler would make the hay, and it had an ejector that would shoot the hay bale up into the wagon, and we had to catch it, which basically meant we had to sit there, and we had to get hit in the face by 20-pound weights of dry, cut sharp grass. It was not an enjoyable experience. We did not get paid enough money to do it. And you're out in the field, and there's no shade. When you load up the hay in the barn, at least you get the shade of the barn. And as you may know, to look at me, I do not get tan. I only go from white straight to red. So it's a difficult job to do. And of course, because the hay is dry, the grass is dry, it scratches you, you have to wear jeans when you do it. So now it's even hotter. I can still remember very clearly the feeling of being out there and just dying for a drink. Like thirst unimaginable that I had never had before and have never had since. To the point where what kept me going was the promise of a drink to come. So we would work for an hour or so, and then we would stop and get a drink. And I remember working in particular in this one field where there was a stream. And we would go down to the stream, and it was fresh, and it was cold, and it was really great. There was just one problem. The stream also was filled with snakes. A lot of snakes in the water, so that when you went to go to get a drink, one of the guys I worked with said, "Be careful, there's snakes in the water." Now, if you had a choice of drinking water next to snakes, or you had a choice of drinking water out of a cup, I don't think it would be too hard to figure out what you would pick. But if you didn't have a choice, how thirsty would you have to be to drink that water? Last week, we went hiking, me and my family, and we were on this trail. And as I was walking, all of a sudden, out of my corner of my eye, I saw something move. And I looked, and there was a snake. And, you know, in this area, the snakes, they're this long, and they're like this thick, right? And I said, "Hey, a snake." And Charles said, "Oh, wow." So we stopped to see the snake. And I said, "Owen, come look." And Owen goes like this. "What? What? What?" I said, "It's a snake." And he goes, "What? What? 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 The snake's right there. It would not kill you. I don't think it would be possible to walk any shorter, to take any tinier steps." And this is as close as he would get to the snake. So, if he was afraid to get close to the snake when he, you know, just on the trail, I can't imagine if he was ever in my situation that he would have taken a drink of water. But I can tell you that I drank long and I drank deep. And I had one eye on the snakes, right? But I drank for about a minute straight because I was so thirsty. The fear of the snakes inspired in me paled in comparison with the thirst that was deep down inside. I was wary of them, certainly, but every time I went back, I made sure to be certain of where they were, but I did go back again and again and again. The water tasted cold, fresh, and really one of the best things I ever had in my life. Now, I'm bringing this up because in our first scripture lesson today, we have the story of the Samaritan woman going to the well. In her village, you gotta have to go to the water. It's not piped into their houses. So you must go to where the water is. And you better go before you get thirsty, because it's the desert, and you've got to walk to the well, and you've got to walk back, and you know the thirst is going to be great. Water is such an important thing. As we read in the Bible, you must remember that it all takes place in a desert climate. Water was not so easy to get. Thirst was very strong. And then you had to deal with the fact that a lot of the water that was not drinkable. So the Samaritan woman, she goes to the well. And she arrives alone. and she sees a man sitting there alone, as if he is waiting for her almost. Now, Jesus is certainly not a snake, not to you or I, but just the opposite. In fact, but to a Samaritan woman, not knowing really who he is, coming to the well at an odd time and being by herself with a strange man, it might have been at least a little bit bothersome to see him there. And on top of that, too, he was Jewish and she was a Samaritan, and the cultures had, to say the least, enmity between them. Now, we know that Jesus was not there to cause trouble. In fact, he was there to get away from some trouble of his own, for the Pharisees had heard that he and his disciples were baptizing more people than John had been doing, and they were angry at him for the crowd that he was rousing up. So Jesus left Judea to return to Galilee, but in order to do so, he had to pass the land of Samaria. As you can imagine, that day it was hot, as it almost certainly was in the desert. And Jesus comes to one of the holiest places of the Samaritans, Jacob's Well. So it's not just a place to get water, it is an important landmark of their history. It was the life spring of the community. Everyone came in the morning and the evening when it was cool. As I said, you would have to walk to the water and walk back. So they would go in the morning and the evening so that, one, they didn't get so thirsty and tired as they would in the midday, and two, so they could have the water for when they did get thirsty in the middle of the day. They would come there for not just drinking, but also bathing. But now it was noon, the middle of the day, when Jesus had arrived. And after a long journey, and with a long journey ahead of him, he stops at the well with no cup or bucket to use for a drink. What will he do? It's strange that this man who could turn water into wine does not find something out in the desert to turn into water. The powers he uses to help others, he never uses for himself. And it is as if he knew the woman was coming. For as he waits, a woman comes alone to the well. Any woman today might feel vulnerable if they are alone with a strange man. The Samaritan woman may have felt this apprehension herself. But the uncomfortableness was not only hers, for it was not common or indeed proper for a Jewish rabbi to speak to a woman, particularly when he and the woman were alone, and particularly when one is Jewish and one is a Samaritan. And that is the other point. She is not just any woman. She is a Samaritan who comes to the well and sees Jesus, a Jew. He was escaping religious persecution when he left Judea for Galilee. But one has to wonder when his path led him to Jacob's well, if the Samaritan woman wondered if he had come to persecute her for righteousness' sake. For if you don't remember, Samaritans and Jews had a long history of conflict ever since the nation of Israel split into two nations. Samaria was made the capital of the northern kingdom, Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. Samaritans were the same ancestry as the Jewish people, and they kept the same customs, but they worshipped in different ways, different leaders, and they worshipped in different places. The Samaritans did not worship in the temple as the Jewish people did, and this was a cause of great controversy and strife between them. For it was there at Mount Gerizim, where Jesus is now, where the well is, that the people of Samaria worshipped, and not in the temple in Jerusalem. All the troubles that the Jewish nation had experienced from conquest to exile, they blamed on God turning away from them because they didn't worship in the right way, or at least that was one of the main complaints. So the seemingly insignificant difference to us created a vast wall of anger and animosity between the two peoples, leading the gospel writer to state, Jews do not share the things in common with Samaritans. So this story, as so many in the Bible, it's controversial, or at the very least, it is surprising. It is a surprising set of circumstances the two people find themselves in. And in the midst of all this, Jesus simply asks for a drink. Doesn't explain to her why she's wrong to worship in the way that she does, or why her people are wrong. Does not condemn her for being married many times, as they would later find out. He simply asked her for a drink. The woman is shocked that someone might come to a well without a cup or vessel. I mean, really, when you think about it, it makes sense. Why would you come to a well without anything to get the water out of? But she's also shocked that he speaks to her, and she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? To which Christ responds, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now put yourself in her shoes. She asks a simple, straightforward question, and he gives her a typical Jesus answer. A question of theology, a question of understanding, almost like a riddle, as if he's toying with her. It begins a confusing and amusing dialogue between the two when Jesus speaks in mystical speech. The woman speaks in literal, sensical speech. With each thrust and parry of the conversation, Jesus' language becomes more and more spiritual, and she begins to understand. She's always one step behind, though. For in the middle of the conversation, which runs on for many more verses than we have heard just now, Jesus offers her the water he is speaking of. Why would he go to a well if he already has water? Well, it's because the water he speaks of is not physical. It is spiritual. It is living water. He says, "The water I will give will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Of course she wants this. Who living in the desert does not? "Sir, give me this water," she says, "so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Who wants to keep coming to this well day in and day out, twice a day? It's funny, but it's also a sad misunderstanding. Of course, the woman never in a million years would have thought that the Messiah, the long-awaited Son of God, would be waiting for her when she came to the well, sacred as this space is. And so when the strange man spoke of water, even living water, she was thinking of something to drink. The way they go back and forth talking about what they think is the same thing, but really is not, reminds me of, you know, the Abbott and Costello routine. Who was on first? They're having the same conversation, but really they're not. In that way, it's funny. But it's also sad because the woman has an opportunity very few people in the history of the world would ever have to speak to the Savior, the Son of God, God's anointed, the Messiah, one-on-one, to receive an eternal, priceless spiritual gift. And all she wants is a temporary physical one. I mean, I remember how good a drink of water could be, but it was always just one drink of water, and it wasn't before long that I needed another one. And the same would be true for her. It's a common theme in the Gospels. The people Jesus encounters prefer being healed to being saved. They prefer having their sight restored to having their sins forgiven. They would rather eat for a day rather than learn to be content forever. They want answers to their problems now, not mystical teachings about the afterlife. And it is completely understandable because any of us in the same situation would almost certainly react the same way. So many of the people Jesus meets are really suffering, and their pain in the present prevents them from thinking much of the future. How could they know that Jesus offered so much more? But we, who stand on the other side of history 2,000 years later, we know, and still, the theme of caring more about what Jesus can do for us here and now, rather for all eternity, is common in our own lives. For when we pray, we often pray for today, and maybe tomorrow, but not as much for next week or year or eternity. If Christ can help relieve our pain and oppression, if he can bring a new social order and give us shorter hours and better wages, if he can help us get a nicer home and a respectable position in the community, then we will drink his water. But these strange spiritual promises of eternal life, resurrection, they do not seem worth the work and toil it would take to follow. Certainly this is more true for some than others, but we can all think of some time in our life when these words were completely true for each of us. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that if she had known the gift of God, she would have known and asked for living water. The gift of God was the way that Jewish people spoke of the scriptures, and if she had understood them correctly, she would have known what it was that Christ was offering her. She would have known that the water Christ brings is a water that is more than a water that quenches thirst. It is a water that washes over all who ask for it and reconciles us all one to another. It is a water that makes us equal in the eyes of God. There is no male or female, as the Apostle Paul wrote, for all are made in the image and the source of water. In it there are no Jew or Greek. In it there is no slave or free, no teacher nor student. It is a water that brings us all into God's presence. Not just in Jerusalem, not just on Mount Gerizim, but anywhere anyone asks of it, anywhere anyone samples it, anywhere anyone takes a drink. For the gift of God was the scriptures, but in this story we find that the gift of God is the grace that makes this water Jesus offers so refreshing. It is God's grace that makes Christ water live. Here in an isolated well in a foreign country, to an audience of one woman, Jesus gives us the longest explanation ever of God's gift. And notice that Jesus and the woman speak of all that will come from only one drink of this living water. It is appropriate because God's gift of the living water of Christ is poured out in 100 small drinks each day, but it begins with that first drink we take, receiving Jesus Christ. We have received gifts when we are feeling lonely. We have received kindness when we have felt sad. We've received encouraging words when we needed them the most. Sometimes we overlook this. Waiting for a larger drink of the living water. We want the drink that Mary Magdalene got, the drink that Peter got when God spoke to them, and when Paul got, when God opened his eyes. A 7-Eleven super big gulp of drink of living water. But we need to be careful when drinking this water. Not because it has stuff in it, not because there are snakes in the well along with it. We need to be careful because there is grace in that water. Because when we drink it, we don't know what it will make us do. It might make us leap to our feet in joy. It might make us act nice to our mean old neighbor. It might make us forgive age-old grudges and heal long-open wounds. A drink of the living water might cause us to act like a whole different person. Jesus says that even one drink will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. So be careful then when you drink it, because it seems to be addictive and long-lasting. The Samaritan woman was careless. When she realized who she was speaking to, eventually it dawns on her. And when she understands what he is promising to her, eventually it dawns on her. She cannot wait to go tell others. And she takes off. And what does she do? She leaves her cup at the well. She forgot what she was doing. She leaves her jar right there. But she wasn't being careless. Because she knew. The living water is not something that can be contained. It cannot be contained or shared within a cup or a jar. It can only be shared through telling one another of what it is and where it comes from. And so today we gather not at a well, but a source of the living water. Water that has just come from the tap like any other place, but it is living water because God's grace is in it. The grace of Jesus Christ is in that water as we speak. And six people today have gathered or will gather to take a drink from the living water. Because they have found the source of all joy, all forgiveness and contentment, and a well of water is springing up and gushing in their hearts. Today they come to be immersed in the grace, to be immersed in the love, to be immersed in the water, of living water of Jesus Christ, that is the true gift of God. Now this morning, let the candidates for baptism be prepared.
We will have our anthem by our sanctuary choir, Spirit. That's fine. While we're waiting for Janice to come down, I did want to mention that following that, we will be reading as a congregation in unison the Declaration of Faith, so you might want to have that handy for when the choir is finished. We will be sharing that together. Thank you. this time, then, if you would get the insert, please. We will read together the Declaration of Faith. Before we begin that, though, I would invite you to find a place where you can see, because once we conclude the reading, they will begin the baptism. So please feel free to move now to a spot where maybe you have a better line of vision. In Christ's name and by His grace, we accept our mission of witness and service to all people. We rejoice in God, maker of heaven and earth, and in the covenant of love which binds us to God and one another. Through baptism into Christ, we enter into newness of life and are made one with the whole people of God. In the communion of the Holy Spirit, we are joined together in discipleship and in obedience to Christ. At the table of the Lord, we celebrate with thanksgiving the saving acts and presence of Christ. Within the universal church, we receive the gift of ministry and the light of Scripture. In bonds of Christian faith, we yield ourselves to God that we may serve the one whose kingdom has no end. Blessing, glory, and honor be to God forever. Amen.
Gone up to junior church, but instead they had already gone and gotten changed.
Please continue to feel free to move back to wherever you're most comfortable. Remain where you're seated. This time, then, the community is going to come together around the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your own personal meditation. We will be singing from the communion hymn from the Red Chalice Hymnal, number 349, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
The day of Pentecost, among other things, is also a day that we celebrate or we think about the power of language, but also the difficulty in overcoming the barrier of language. It's one of the great barriers, really, in the history of the world. I like to read a lot of science fiction and see a lot of science fiction movies, and every one of them has to deal, on some level, with the fact that if you have all these different species, how are they understanding one another? And some of them just ignore it, but others come up with very inventive ways to solve the problem. One of my favorites is in a series of books called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, where they come up with an invention. Actually, it's not an invention. It is a species of fish that they discover that you can take and you can stick in your ear, and the fish goes in your ear and translates everything for you. It's called a Babel fish, referring to the story of Babel in the Bible. What a wonderful thing that would be. I mean, granted, I wouldn't want to have to stick anything in my ear, but if we had some invention where we could understand one another no matter what language we were speaking, that would be a tremendous breakthrough, not only in technology,
but indeed through the world. For the barrier of language is one of the great barriers we've ever known. But I know that sometimes there is a way that we may speak the same language. As Christians, it's an issue because as we gather to worship, we do so in English here, but we worship or we read scriptures that were written in Hebrew and in Greek, and Christians all across the world worship in all different manner of languages. However, we all speak the language of God, the language of grace that is exemplified at this table. I know that there was a time I spent in Puerto Rico as a student, and I went to a church there, a Disciples of Christ church there, and I barely knew any Spanish at all, and I was pretty much lost the entire time as I was listening to the sermon. But when they gathered at the table, as we always do every Sunday, I understood everything that was happening because it was the language of grace that was being spoken. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples spoke in such a way in which people from all over the world who were gathered that day in Jerusalem could understand. And the goal for us is to also speak in a language that people may understand. And we may not know Spanish, we may not know French, we may not know Chinese or any other type of language, but if we know the language of love, if we speak in kindness and compassion, in mercy and in grace, our words, well, at least the meaning of our words will be translated in ways which cannot be translated and communicated in any other way. Now this morning, let us pray.
Most merciful God, we call upon you to be present among us with the gift of your Spirit. We give thanks for the bread of the Spirit that we share together in remembrance. And in the drinking of the cup, we commit ourselves to more effective Christian service in the coming week. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me, that on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. And after he poured it out, he blessed it and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Community response to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is number 357 in the Chalice Hymnal. We call ourselves disciples. We'll sing the first three verses. Let us stand as we sing.
awaiting us to celebrate this joyous day in the fellowship hall. I hope that you all stay to congratulate our newest members of our church and to share the cake and other food that has been lovingly prepared for us. Now let us bow.